Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you that you love us. We thank you that by your grace you have sent us your only begotten Son, coming into this world, dwelling in human flesh, and living among us, and living perfectly. Lord, I pray as we look at the gift that that is, and the many ways in which Jesus fills us, completes us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember, as we tend to so often hear, Jesus is the reason for the season. And however much we may hear that, God, I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of the fact that that is completely true. I pray that we would realize that, we would recognize that in the greatest ways possible, that you would lead us and guide us to become more like you as we study your word here now. Speak to us in and through it by your Spirit. Capture and keep our attention, Lord. Keep us from distraction. In Jesus' name, amen. Something we all love about Christmas, and we were just discussing it before I came up here, is Christmas dinner. Let's not dance around the subject. Let's embrace it, okay? We all love eating Christmas dinner together, or at least, even if you're like the pickiest eater, there's at least one thing on the table at Christmas that you do like eating. There has to be. Now, the contents of Christmas dinner, this Christmas dinner we all love eating together, can be different depending on your family, the table you're sitting at. For example, growing up, my family, the main course every Christmas was prime rib. That is the family tradition in my family, is roasted right out of the oven, prime rib. That's what I always knew was normal. I was befuddled when I realized not everybody had that for Christmas. And in fact, I was one of the few people who has prime rib on Christmas. I found out a lot of families do a turkey dinner just like Thanksgiving. Show of hands, any turkey dinner people on Christmas? Got a few, all right. Other families, the main course is ham. Hands up for ham on Christmas. Still others have tamales. Mole. Oh, dude, the most hands for tamales. I was not expecting that. All right. And that's just from people I hear, like, locally here in the desert. You go all around the world, the contents of this meal are going to change. One random one I'll share with you is, believe it or not, in Japan, tradition is Kentucky Fried Chicken on Christmas. Believe it or not, if you don't know, now you know. The Japanese love KFC on Christmas. Regardless of the food, regardless of what food is on the dinner table at Christmas time, we all love a good Christmas dinner, especially if it fills us up. Nothing's worse than having dinner on Christmas only to leave the dinner table hungry, right? But what if we did? And maybe more to the point of what I'm asking here, what if we left the table after Christmas dinner hungry, willingly? Like, we ate what we wanted, we were still hungry afterward, but we really didn't care, we were just done with it all. Like, we ate what we wanted, we got up, still felt hungry afterwards, so we went and washed down our Christmas dinner with a bag of Doritos afterward. Kind of downplays the specialty and the novelty of Christmas dinner, doesn't it? Like, you got this whole beautiful spread on the table, all of your family and friends gathering around to eat it. You take 3 bites of your mashed potatoes, get up, say you're done, and go eat some nacho cheese Doritos. That kills the vibe of Christmas dinner, does it not? Now think about this. So many people approach Jesus the same way. Hungry, knowing a need, and yet choosing not to be filled with what will ultimately satisfy. Leaving instead to choose something that will only leave them worse off than before and wanting more than they did before. Leading up to Christmas this year, I want to look at some of the things we all love about Christmas time. And yes, I know we love Jesus. That's why we're here. I understand that. We're going to look at Jesus. He's the reason for the season, like I said earlier. But I'm talking about some of the other things, and it's okay to say that you love these things about Christmas. We all love the food at Christmas. It's not a shallow thing to say. It's just reality. We all love looking at Christmas lights. We all love the gifts around the tree. It's not shallow. It's reality. We can all admit that. Those are things we enjoy about Christmas time, right? I'm not saying we love those things more than Jesus. I'm not saying anybody here is, you know, shallow or anything like that for enjoying these things. They're just statements of fact. We love the food. We love the lights. We love the gifts. And each of the next 3 Wednesdays, I want to look at how Jesus exceeded expectations in his life on earth, in his ministry, in his death and resurrection, in all 3 of those areas. Beginning tonight, we're going to look at Jesus' proclamation in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life, that he who comes to him shall never hunger. Now, this story runs a little longer. There's a lot of verses to work through, but we're going to work through it all together. So read with me beginning in verse 22 of John 6 here. John writes, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore, they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews complained about him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.' The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Right before this point, a miracle has taken place. I mean, literally in the verses right before this, the story right before this, is Jesus feeding the 5,000, one of the most famous miracles of Jesus. He took 5 loaves of barley, 2 little fish, and fed a crowd there so much with that little amount of food that everyone left stuffed, and they picked up 12 overflowing baskets of leftovers when the people had left. What we're at right now is what takes right after that. The things that take place immediately after that miracle has happened, like the next day, just 24 hours after Jesus miraculously fed this crowd. Jesus and his disciples sailed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. And a lot goes on in a little amount of time. But at this point, Jesus has gotten to Capernaum with his disciples without much time to spare. And the crowds that he just fed have followed them. They all had boats too. And they decided, well, Jesus went over to the other side. His disciples went to the other side. Guess where we're going? We're crossing over. They follow him to Capernaum. I mean, that sounds great on the surface, right? I mean, these are people who want to follow Jesus. They want to go where he goes. They want to see what he's going to do. They want to hear what he says. But motive is everything. Reason is everything. The heart is what matters, and the heart is what Jesus knows. What we can tell here is that Jesus knows the crowd is after one thing, and it isn't salvation. It isn't the transformation of their heart. This crowd is not following Jesus to receive more biblical truth. This crowd is following Jesus for food. And he has no problem explaining that to the crowds gathered. No problem revealing to them what deep down they already know. Remember this phrase as we work through the text tonight. There's a phrase I'm going to bring it up a few different times. And it's a good summary of what Jesus reveals here. Everyone is hungry, but not everyone eats. Let that roll around in your head a little bit. Everyone is hungry, but not everyone eats. We're going to learn why that's so true tonight. We find in Jesus all that we need. We find in Jesus the ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate filling of ourselves. But many people around the world encounter Jesus and yet continue to starve, so to speak. That's what we're going to investigate in these verses. There are two reasons we can see from these verses, two reasons we continue to spiritually starve. Two reasons we continue to spiritually starve. And they're really quite simple. Jesus takes his time explaining these in much detail, enough to where misunderstanding him would be impossible. These two reasons show up vividly in this crowd, illustrating to us in the present day that we're just as guilty of these things here and now as the crowd 2,000 years ago was. So let's look here. Two reasons we continue to spiritually starve. Number one, if you're taking notes, we want the wrong things. Think about it. Sometimes we crave something to eat so desperately that if we can't have that specific thing, nothing else will do. We won't eat anything because we need to. We want it to be the one thing we want. And if we can have that one thing we're really craving really bad, we'll just go hungry. We won't settle for something lesser. We know what we want. We have high standards, and we're not going to let them be adequately kind of filled by anything else. But sometimes that craving for that one thing isn't the best one and isn't the right one. And most of the time, spiritually speaking, that tends to be the case. We just want the wrong things. And because we want the wrong things, we continue to starve. And number two, reason number two that we continue to spiritually starve, we refuse the right things. It goes hand in hand with wanting the wrong things. When we're shown the right things to eat and partake of, we don't want them. I mean, come on. Let's be real for a minute. Think about it. Honestly, ask yourself, do you still refuse to eat your vegetables? Even if it's just some of them. Some of y'all are like, no, I eat all my food. I don't know what you're talking about. Look, you guys, I will not eat peas. I will not eat green beans. I'll throw myself out there. Those are two vegetables I'm not having in any fashion. Doesn't matter. Some of us still refuse to eat our vegetables. It is what it is. Some of us refuse to eat healthy things when we also have the option of junk food. We can be shown the green salad, and we can be shown the Flamin' Hot Cheetos, and we know what we're picking 10 times out of 10. It's a widespread problem throughout humanity. And it's not just a problem physically, it's a problem spiritually. We're revealed the right things we actually need, and we turn them away. We want the wrong things a lot of the time. And typically that causes us to be blind to what we actually need. Sometimes what we want is so powerful of a want, we ignore what we actually need. Desire is a hard drug, strong enough to keep us from seeing what's necessary for our well-being. These crowds desired and wanted more of this miraculous bread from Jesus. He filled their bellies once. They know he can do it again. The problem was all they could see was their own physical hunger. They're like, they wake up the next day and they're like, well, we're hungry again. Hey, let's see where Jesus went. Remember when he fed us yesterday? Yeah, it looked like just barley loaves and these little pickled fish, but man, they were good. I wonder if he could do it again. And they sail across the sea to go find him to see if he'll do it again. They knew they were hungry, but they wouldn't acknowledge what could truly fill them up. Breaking down why we want the wrong things, as we see in the text, the first cause I would identify of wanting the wrong things is our own short-sightedness. Many times, we want things that we think we need, because we only see what we immediately desire right in front of us. We don't see beyond it. We believe our wants are our needs because we just want it so bad and nothing else seems to matter in the moment. We don't just want the gaming PC. We need the gaming PC. We don't just want to go hang out with friends. We need to go hang out with friends. And if we can't, then we're just going to die. We're all like that. As a dad, I see this on a whole new level than I did before. Recently, a couple months ago, we were on our way back, my family was, from a trip to Utah. And I remember my four-year-old, Benjamin, was asking if I would give him the stuffed Sonic the Hedgehog that his younger brother had brought with him. I told him no. I said, you have your own stuffed animal. You don't need to take your brother's. He proceeded to put on a sad face and throw kind of a fit in his car seat and tell me, Daddy, now I'm sad because you weren't nice to me. You know, as we're coming home from a vacation where we literally did everything they wanted to do. And he's like, Daddy, now I'm sad because you're never nice to me. I'm like, excuse me, child. Short-sightedness tends to warp our view of what is truly a need and what is not. This crowd running after Jesus thinks their greatest need is to be fed some more miraculous barley and fish. He did it once. He can do it again. They're believing for it. And they seem to think that's all Jesus is good for, just some more bread. They find him on the other side of the sea and ask him, when did you come here? They say, Rabbi, teacher, when did you get here? Like trying to be all coy, trying to work around and be like, oh, Jesus, fancy seeing you here. How'd you get here? When'd you get here? How was the sailing trip? Was it good? Was it smooth? But you gotta love Jesus. Because he sees right through their little introduction and he cuts right through to the heart. He says, you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Basically, he's saying, look, I know you guys are not following me with your hearts. You're following me with your stomachs. But Jesus also offers a solution to this. He doesn't just lay out a problem and then leave it. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. God sent his son Jesus to bring this food. This food is himself. He will state this multiple times as we go on. So Jesus says he will give them food that brings everlasting life. And the crowd wants to know how to get that food. They say, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus is quick on the answer. Believe. Believe in him who God has sent. And he's talking about himself. It's a direct claim by Jesus to be the Messiah, the deliverer of mankind from their sins. To a crowd of people in the synagogue there at Capernaum, and therefore in a public setting, Jesus declares, clearly without a shadow of a doubt, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. No misinterpreting it. And even the crowd in their short-sightedness, their desire for the wrong things, they understand what he just said. But their short-sightedness comes through again because then when he says he's the Messiah, they ask him for another sign. You know, these people who just were miraculously fed like a handful of food, and it managed to fill 5,000 people? You know, a miracle? And they're like, hey, Jesus, show us a sign that you're the Messiah. But did he not just show you one? He just performed a miracle the day before, and that's why you're coming to him, and now you want another sign? This reveals the second problem with wanting the wrong things. It's not only short-sightedness that causes us to want what's wrong. Selective memory as well is a problem. Now, I wanted to avoid using the word forgetfulness here, because the crowd here in these verses, they haven't forgotten about what Jesus did. If they'd forgotten about what Jesus did, they wouldn't be thinking about this bread they'd just eaten the day before. They probably wouldn't have even sailed to go see Jesus. They kind of would have just gone back to their normal lives. They remembered. They're simply choosing to look past it. They're able to remember enough biblical history to point out to Jesus that their forefathers, their ancestors, the ones delivered from Egypt, received bread from heaven after God delivered them. They remembered something they weren't even alive for, something that they would have only been told through the oracles and the stories of their ancestors passed down generation to generation. They remember that. But they don't remember the sign of Jesus' authority as God from 24 hours ago? That's hard to believe. They didn't forget. They just chose not to remember. They chose to remember that which supported their desire for this physical bread. And Jesus refutes their argument about the manna from heaven. He reminds the crowd that it was God, not Moses, who brought their ancestors that manna. And then he compares himself and says that he is the bread from heaven. And it says in verse 33, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That he is the bread. He's not about to be forgotten. Jesus is not about to be downgraded by some barley loaves or some manna. He reminds the crowd again, he's the Messiah. He is what will fulfill them. He is that bread. And as directly as he possibly can, he's going to remind them of this again. Because the crowd asks again for that bread. Give us this bread always, Jesus says. Or not Jesus, the crowd, they say to Jesus. Lord, give us this bread always. Something interesting about that remark there. They go to Jesus, they say, Lord, give us this bread always. The word in the Greek there used for Lord is not the word we would use for Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the word you would use for sir. Addressing Jesus with the respect they would give to a teacher, a nobleman, maybe even the respect that a king or a prince might get, but not God. They're addressing him like they just ran into this guy in a suit and coat and top hat in public. That's not capital L, Lord. That's just a Lord like you'd find in the palace. They don't address him with the proper respect when they're asking for this bread. And here goes Jesus in verses 35 through 40, to address this. He says, I am the bread of life. That right there is the first of seven different I am statements by Jesus, which he speaks to preach of his authority, to preach of his deity, meaning his nature as God. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Reiterating the truth of what this crowd should want, what this crowd should be wanting, the right thing for them. It's not the physical bread. It's the spiritual bread. It's Jesus Christ, the bread of life they should want. But Jesus knows they don't want this. That's why he continues on in verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He claimed he's the Messiah, and they asked for another sign to prove it. They receive miraculous bread and fish, and they're like, Jesus, show us another sign that you're the Messiah. Then we'll believe. They just saw one. He continues on. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The bread of life will fulfill. This is the right thing to want. This is the desire these people in the crowd ought to have. There is no hunger in Jesus because he supplies our every true need. And that begins with acceptance as his children. As he says in verse 37, he will not cast us out. The person who genuinely seeks Jesus, who seeks him by faith, believing he is God, he's not going to cast them out. He'll receive us in and keep us. If we desire the bread of life to be spiritually satisfied and not just physically, we will receive the bread of life in the person of Jesus and in the power of his Spirit. But if we're too busy wanting the wrong things in life, we're going to miss that. If we're too short-sighted thinking about, well, I'm just living for right now, I'm just doing me right now, I'll worry about that another time, we're going to miss it. If we're too focused on what's ever right in our faces to realize God has both more and has better in store down the road, we're going to miss the only bread that satisfies, and we're just going to keep eating junk that makes us hungry again. If we're too selective in our memory, choosing only to remember the things that support what we want, and not all of the things that can show us what we truly need, we're going to cheat ourselves out of this incredible blessing. We can't chase after the wrong things and expect to be satisfied for life. We cannot keep chasing after materialistic things. We cannot keep chasing after our own dreams and hopes and desires and think that we're really going to be satisfied in the long run. We have to correct that outlook. We have to do an about face and go the other way. And that begins with realizing that Jesus, as the bread of life, is the right thing to want. In a world and culture and life where wanting the wrong things isn't really talked about or addressed as being the wrong things, we need to turn around and seek what's right in Jesus. Because he alone satisfies. He alone fulfills. Of course, that's the beginning of correction. It continues. In our second reason that we continue to spiritually starve, we refuse the right things. We come to kind of the hinge of this message. We want the wrong things. The right thing is Jesus. What are we going to do with him? We see the crowd refuses the right thing here. There comes the awareness here from the Jews in the crowd. They know what he's saying. They know Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, the one that they, as the Jewish people, have desired for generations, for centuries, he's been prophesied of. Every generation of Jews hoped they were the ones that would see the Messiah come and overthrow their oppressors and establish them in their own land again. They understand what Jesus is saying about that. They understand his claim. But they don't want to acknowledge it. They get the message. But there's that part of them that wants to just plug their ears and scream, la, 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 I can't hear you, at the top of their lungs because they don't want to accept it. Immediately, in verses 41 and 42, after Jesus has made it very, very clear, I'm the bread of life, I'm the Messiah, I am the only one that can satisfy. Verses 41 and 42, we're told that their first response to this is they complain. They complained because he said he was the bread that came down from heaven. Just like their ancestors, remember the ones they brought up who said, Moses gave us bread from heaven. He gave our ancestors bread from heaven. You know what his ancestors did? They complained about that bread. After a while, they got tired of it and wanted meat. They got picky with God. Never mind, they're in the middle of the desert near nothing. And Jesus, They're in the middle of the desert, wandering through Egypt, wandering out of Egypt to go to the promised land. God is miraculously giving them food to help them survive. And after a while, they get the nerve to complain to God because it's bread again and again and again. Here, thousands of years later, we find that just like their ancestors, they haven't changed. They're still complaining about the bread they've been given because it's not what they want. Isn't that just like us to complain because we don't get what we want, even though we're being given something we need? What we wanted was nothing but junk food. What we got was a green salad, and so we complain. We try to kind of compromise and take the bag of Takis we were going to eat and like crumble them up on the salad, like they're croutons or something. We complain and complain and complain because we didn't get what we wanted. What we wanted from the Lord was to be out of that bad situation at home or out of that bad situation with school. What we got was God telling us we were going to stay in that situation for a reason that would honor him. And we complain and complain and complain because we didn't get what we wanted. These Jews here were no different than we are now. They said, this is Jesus. Look at verse 42. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it then that he's saying, I have come down from heaven? They're like, wait a minute. Hold on. Guys, don't buy it. This is Joseph's boy. We've known him since he was little. We know his parents. Does he really think he's fooling anybody here by saying he's the bread of life coming down from heaven, that he's the Messiah? Are we really going to buy into this? We know who this is. This is that little kid that used to follow Joseph around on carpenter jobs. They think he's losing it because he didn't just make them more bread for their stomachs. He declared to them he is the Messiah sent to save them from their sin, and they turn away and complain because they didn't want salvation from sin. They wanted bread. Talk about a losing end of the deal. Salvation from sin, eternity with God, bread. Don't get me wrong. I love bread. I'm like the largest global consumer of carbs in the Western Hemisphere. But this is an easy choice here. Salvation from sin, deliverance, eternity spent with God. That's a no-brainer. But they turn away and complain because they didn't get their bread. And Jesus even calls that out because in verse 43, he says, do not murmur among yourselves. You get the idea that as the Jews were complaining, they were kind of complaining to each other, kind of in a hushed tone, the way you would as you're walking down the hall complaining about your parents so they don't hear you. But then your mom hears you and calls you out and you get in more trouble. I used to hate that, man. I was so bad at that. I was so bad at talking under my breath whenever my parents would send me to my room or tell me I was grounded or take something away. I was so bad about complaining under my breath. And I was also bad at complaining under my breath because, surprise, surprise, I'm not the quietest person in the world. I know that's really stunning of a development. I'm not quiet. Go figure. I got called out on it way too many times. And typically, if I was caught mumbling under my breath, even though I'm about as loud as a train, I would get in more trouble. Jesus, though, keeps on going and telling them he is the bread of life. He's reiterating the point because clearly they didn't get it the first time. Repeating it over and over again until they receive it, if they'll receive it. He continues to share with them his mission, the reason God has sent him, the process by which they can be saved and no longer be spiritually starving, but be given what they need. The peak comes in verses 48 to 51, which we can read right now. Repeating himself, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This is what sets Jesus, the bread of life, apart from the physical bread that the crowd wanted, the short-term satisfaction they were looking for. He tells them their forefathers, they're all dead. They got manna from heaven, sure, but they died. Many of them didn't even enter the promised land. Their ancestors, whom Moses delivered himself, Moses didn't even get to see the promised land. Their ancestors, most of them, the generation that came out of Egypt in the first place, they didn't get to see the promised land. Their kids did. It was the generation after whom Joshua led that got to see Israel for themselves. The satisfaction of their ancestors was short term. And it was their complaining and their arguing against God that got them wandering in the desert for 40 years. Jesus says he is the bread of life and that anyone who eats of that bread will live eternally and that the bread is his flesh. So they refuse what is right and they're complaining. And then the crowd there, the Jews, show the second way they were refusing what was right. They argue. Verse 52 says they quarreled. And by this point, I have to believe they're just plain dumb. They had to have understood. These were smart people who knew how to read into what Jesus was saying. Many of them had read the law. They knew. They were intelligent. The Messiah was prophesied of in the Old Testament to be the one who would give his life for the sins of the world. The way Jesus said at the end of verse 51, I shall give for the life of the world. They know what he just said. But they chose not to read into it and kind of exposit it and apply it. They chose to take it at face value and twist it into some sort of sick cannibalistic thing. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they say. Intentionally twisting, misrepresenting Jesus' words. And so Jesus doubles down and tells them that only those who partake of his flesh and his blood will have life. He will abide in those who partake in his flesh and his blood. And even gives him an example. Jesus has life only because of God the Father, because the Father abides with him. In the same way, these people, every man, every woman and child who has ever lived, including us in this room here right now, can only abide with Jesus and receive his spirit within their lives if they partake of his flesh and his blood. The bread, once again, that came down from heaven. Not the manna, not the physical bread. Jesus, the bread of life. It's obvious that Jesus is not telling these crowds to literally dine upon his flesh and blood. He's not proposing that. It's a symbol of acceptance, of faith in the Savior, the only one who can save us from sin. We can complain all we want. We can argue all we want about what the right things are for us to desire. But believe it or not, sometimes the things that we want are bad. In a world that tells us we always need to follow our hearts, chase our dreams, manifest and speak affirmations into the universe of the things that you want, we need to be told that a lot of those things are wrong. We need to be told that we as mankind are innately evil and sinful at our core, and therefore the desires that emanate from our hearts can actually be harmful. The desires and wants we have can actually be wrong. They can be incorrect. They can be sinful if they are not what God himself wants for us. And if that's the case, we need to ask him to steer our attention off of what we want and onto what he wants. The Jews here didn't want to do that. Time and time again, repeatedly, they would reject Jesus' words, even after this. Many within these crowds walked away from Jesus, never to return, because they didn't want to accept what he said to be true. We all have that same decision to make. We all may be aware of Jesus. We may know some of the things he's done. We may know some of the things he can do. We've even experienced them. We have an idea of him. But is he your Savior? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you accepted him not just as a giver of physical bread, but as the bread of life, which satisfies every hunger? Do you seek the needs of your heart from him over the wants of your sinful flesh? Has he saved you from that? Is he your Lord? Do you submit to his word and his authority in all things? Do you obey what his word says? Jesus is the bread of life who saves and keeps us from hungering, but we must actually eat it. Everyone is hungry, but not everyone eats. It's only when we place our faith in him and demonstrate our faith by being obedient and doing what he says that we actually are eating of that bread and being filled. He who eats of this bread will never hunger again. This world is hungry. We've always known world hunger has been a crisis, but not many people are willing to admit that it's on a spiritual level. This world is starving for truth, starving for answers, for help, for hope, for unity, for peace. But not everyone eats of the one who provides every single one of those things. Everyone is hungry, but not everyone eats. This Christmas, come before the feet of Jesus to eat and be filled of the only bread that eternally satisfies. The most filling Christmas dinner is the one we celebrate at Christmas time himself. Will we partake? Will we, shall we say, dig in? will we come to Jesus recognizing he's the only way to satisfy every need that we have. That there's no other way in this world to do that. No other religion out there can do this. No other belief system out there can do this. He's the bread of life that always satisfies, and he's the only bread of life. This is not the bread aisle where you can pick the loaf you want. There's one, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only way. Will you partake of that bread that always satisfies, that never leaves hunger, this Christmas and every Christmas after? Lord, help us to partake of you, because you always satisfy. You never leave us hungry. You never leave us in need. We find all that we need in you. And Jesus, we need your help. Because we can partake of the bread in salvation and be saved. And this is good. This is what we need. But many of us tend to think, unfortunately, that once we've been saved, we're good and we don't need anything else. But you've created us for far more. We've been saved, and now we must live as we've been saved. We must prove we've been saved. Proving it is not what saves us, but proving it is what shows the world they're in need. So Lord, as we walk with you, as we partake of the bread of life and are filled, help us to continue partaking of the bread of life, to continue being filled. Keep us from wanting the wrong things. Lord, by your Spirit within us, help us to realize the things that are wrong for us to want. The things that we think might satisfy us, the things that we think might be everything we've waited for, but aren't. To reject the spiritual junk food, if you will. To turn away from the things that are only going to make us hungrier, that are only going to leave us unhealthier in our relationship with you. And to turn to you for all we need in every way. And Lord, help us to stop refusing what is right. We know you are what's right. We know that following you, being obedient to your word, that's what's right. Having faith in you to always lead us, to always be there with us, and not trying to do it all ourselves apart from you, that's what's right. Help us not refuse that. As we even see in these verses how Jesus repeatedly confronted the crowd with what they needed in himself. Father, help us by your Spirit to never lose sight of the right thing that we need. And not only to never lose sight of that right thing that we have in you, but to consistently choose the right thing every day. This Christmas, Lord, as we come together, as we get to dine and partake with our friends and our families and those you've placed in our lives, may we remember to partake of the bread of life. You, Lord, who fulfill every need, satisfy every hunger, and to remember that you are the only way. Lord, we pray that you would do this work in us now and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.